I want to share with you from the Word today what happened to the Apostle Paul. Just in the minutes we have, you can be sure your roast won't overcook. You'll be out in time. But I want to share with you some very poignant facts. Turn your Bibles, don't put them away, to the 24th chapter, please, of Acts of the Apostles. And there we read, starting in verse 10, Paul's testimony. Now, when something happens to you, and you become a Christian, when you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are charged by the Word of God to have a word in season and out of season, and that means quite literally when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. When you feel that you can do this easily and when you feel a little bottled up and you can't do it quite so easily, the Bible insists that we have a word to give for our faith. And it insists that we are honest and powerful in sharing that faith. Now let's see very quickly how it is that Paul, the apostle, is brought in front of the council. Verse 10 reads like this from chapter 24. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been for of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me? Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Prochorus, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, will you turn into the 26th chapter? Listen to the Apostle Paul as he stands in front of Agrippa, and how he opens his heart to Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of the things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death. or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I read all this beautiful scripture to show you a man's experience and then his testimony. I want to share with you some very important things. You see, it was Jesus that instituted baptism. He went to John Baptist at the River Jordan, and it was a filthy, polluted river. And Jesus said, in effect, I enter pollution to rid pollution. I enter into this river to reveal to the world that I enter into sin in this flesh, yet being without sin, I rescue mankind from everything that sin has dragged him into. Our Lord Jesus said to John Baptist, Don't forbid me, for John had said, I can't baptize you. You're the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How can I baptize you? I need to be baptized of you, not me baptize you as if you were a repentant sinner. And Jesus said this, Never mind what you think, John Baptist. You believe this. Let me fulfill God's requirements for righteousness. And John took Jesus down into the river and baptized him, as you've seen people baptized in this place today, by total immersion. And he lifted Jesus up out of the water. And as Jesus came up out of the water, in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we discover the words, and there appeared the likeness of a dove descending upon Jesus. And the voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Some years later, in the eighth chapter of Acts of the Apostles, a young evangelist who had been given the gift of evangelism had been preaching a small revival. But God indicated to him that he should go into a narrow place in the desert. He went to that place and discovered a chariot coming along. In the chariot was a eunuch, very likely a man that we would call today a black man. He was sitting reading from Isaiah. And as he read from the book of Isaiah, he read that Jesus, the Savior of the world, should die for the sin of the world. He read that he should suffer and that God would see his sufferings. And God would be satisfied that the sufferings of His only begotten Son were sufficient to take away the sin of the world, of every generation that should sin in the future, as every generation that had sinned in the past. Jesus was able to take away the sin of the world. And so we discover him reading. Philip went up to the chariot. He saw what he was reading. He said, Do you understand that? The man said, How can I, unless someone would explain it to me? So Philip said, in effect, I can. You see, this all refers to Jesus of Nazareth. This all refers to the Son of God, the babe that was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the wonderful person that went about doing all these miracles, that was even baptized, this person who the Jews took hold of and falsely accused, and then they did him to death on a tree. They crucified him on a Roman gibbet. Then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Then he rose from the dead. And women were first at the tomb, and they came back and they told Peter and John, and they told how the things had come to pass. The eunuch was fascinated, for this all paralleled with the scripture in Isaiah that he was reading. He read that as a lamb was taken to the slaughter, so Jesus was taken to the slaughter and didn't answer back. So the lamb opened not his mouth. So Jesus did not revile those that reviled him. He read that God would see the suffering. And I imagine Philip told him how that Jesus cried with a voice that was loud. And he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me here between heaven and earth? I think he told how Jesus cried with a loud voice. "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. And the man was fascinated. But Jesus rose from the dead. A seal on the stone couldn't keep him there. Soldiers guarding couldn't keep him there. Writs of authority couldn't keep him there. He was risen from the dead. And Peter and John were first at the tomb. John first, then Peter, running past him, rushed into the tomb, found the napkin that was about his head and the grave clothes neatly folded and laid where his head had been. Then Jesus had appeared very simply to Mary. And then he appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem. And then he appeared many times, always saying to them, "Peace be unto you." Then they had watched as Jesus went up into the heavens. And I think Philip had told this eunuch all these wondrous stories, how they saw angels descending and saying to those that were gazing upward, "Why stand ye gazing upward? This same Jesus that you have seen ascend will descend again." The chariot was drawing near an oasis, we think. At least there was an area where there was water. And he said very urgently, he said to Philip, "Here's water, why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "Thou mayest, if thou believest with all thy heart that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world." And the eunuch looked into the eyes of Philip. I think their eyes met and their eyes told a great story to one another. And he said, "I so believe." Then Philip took the eunuch, says the scripture in the 8th chapter of Acts, and they went down into the water together, and he baptized him in the name that is above every name, the name that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, King Jesus now. He baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ. Now you see, Jesus was the man who had to be baptized. Then you discover a man in the eunuch who wanted to be baptized. Then we look at the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And as he travels that road, there is a sudden blinding light. His whole object of going to Damascus, as he records in the 26th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, was to take hold of Christians and to toss them into the prisons, to have them tortured and then thrown perhaps into the arenas to fight with lions and so on. The Apostle Paul at this time, known as Saul of Tarsus, was a vehement, ferocious, angry, wretched man. But this bright light, it was so bright he lost his vision. This bright light caused all his entourage and followers to fall on the ground on their faces. They were so frightened. He also fell on the ground with his face to the ground. And then he heard this voice. And this voice said, "Saul, Saul." And he dared to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You see, Jesus had said, if you give a cup of water to somebody who needs a drink, and if you do it in my name, it's like giving it to me. If you find somebody naked, and you give him something to wear, to keep him warm, it's as if you've given something to me. Jesus said, if you find somebody hungry and you feed him, it's like feeding me when I am hungry. And the Apostle Paul was now faced with this concept, for Jesus was saying, you've been persecuting me. Never mind these men and women and boys and girls, you've been dealing with me. And your hatred is not towards these men and women and boys and girls, it's towards me. You reject me. Ladies and gentlemen, today, that's the crux of the whole matter. You see, we argue about religion. We argue about the tabs that we wear, the different denominations that we sort of worship with, the groups that we get together with. We argue the point. That is not what we are to be doing. The world casts all kinds of aspersions upon the Christian. But listen to this clearly. It's not because we hate one another or they hate us. It's because we loathe the conditions of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, if you'll follow me, then there are two things required. Before you follow me, deny yourself. That is, everything I want, I subjugate to His will. That is, everything I desire, I subjugate to the desire of God. That is, everything I go craving after, I subjugate to the tenderness and the will of our Father in heaven. Then said Jesus, secondly, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. The Apostle Paul sheds a little light on what this possibly means. He said quite simply, I want you to be understanding that I have learned to mortify the deeds of my body. The word to mortify means to put to death. I have taken the natural desires of my body. I have taken the natural imaginations of my mind. I have taken the natural things of my psyche, and I have subjugated them to a crucifixion. I have taken them and said, you are now crucified, so that I may die to me. Now this is a complicated effort. If you young fellows are looking at girls and your hearts are going boombity boombity boom, and vice versa. It's a hard thing if some of you are trying to make money no matter what the cost is, no matter what the testimony may become. It's a hard thing if you're hanging on to a chunk of property that really belongs to somebody else. It's a hard thing if you're trying to deceive others and yourself and think you're getting away with it because God hasn't recently zapped you. Believe this, God is not mocked. Believe this, it is the Scripture. God is not mocked, and God always keeps His promise, no matter what we say, for God is not slack concerning His promises, as men and women count slackness. You may say, well, I haven't seen a miracle this week. That's because, my dear friend, you've not been living in the Spirit of God. You may be blithe and careless about the things of God, and you may be flippant about the things of God, but you have to reckon with this. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. The illustrations are so numerous, and we haven't time for them. Let me just leave that with you. Now, we had a man, the Lord Jesus, that had to be baptized. We had a man who wanted to be baptized. Now Saul of Tarsus goes off, and he finds himself a small room, and for 3 days he's without vision. He cannot see. That is a terrifying concern. That would cause a person to be absolutely shattered. In the meantime, God was dealing with one of his disciples who came from the Damascus area, who I think, if I read the scripture aright and my history correctly, was already organizing the Christians so that they could avoid or give the Apostle Paul the slip. And this man's name is Ananias. And God says to Ananias, I want you to go down to one in the street called Straight. I want you to go there and visit with a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Hey, I've heard all about him, Lord. All this business of denying myself and taking up my cross, he's likely to throw me in the arena. Haven't you heard about Saul of Tarsus, Lord? Is this your introduction? You want me to go to him? Hey, you go, because I'm going to show that man what things he's going to suffer for my sake. And Ananias goes, I think somewhat reluctantly, a little fearful, discovering that it was easier to talk about faith than to live by faith. You discovered that? And he goes in and he says, Brother Saul, God has sent me to you that you may receive your sight. Stand up. And Saul stood up and it was like flakes, says the Amplified Version, falling from his eyes. Little flakes fell from his eyes and he could see scales as on fish that flake off when you rub them the wrong way, having caught the poor little fish. You nasty fisherman. scales fell from his eyes. And he could see. And the first thing he says is, "Let me be baptized." That must have shaken the preacher's dentures. That must have caused him to be amazed all of a sudden. For Ananias says, "You want to be baptized? I have had an encounter with Christ. Jesus of Nazareth baptized me. Let me follow the man that had to. Let me follow the man that wanted to, for I must be baptized." I appreciate the Apostle Paul so much, for he is a man that never dived in the shallow end and skinned his nose and knees. He was always a man that got into the deep end and then had to swim for the shore. I would to God that there were people like that. Listen to him speaking to King Agrippa and Felix and all the rest that were listening. He says, "I would that thou wouldest not be almost persuaded because I've given you my testimony, but that thou wast altogether persuaded." Today in this congregation, there are some of you who have yet to get right with God. In this congregation, there are some of you visiting who have yet to put things right with God. There was a man that had to be baptized. There was a man that wanted to be baptized. And then there was that man that said, "I must be baptized." There was a passion to follow the Lord Jesus, whether he had learned that he must deny himself, whether he'd learned to take up his cross and follow him, I don't know. But I do know that later he learned it and he put it into practice. Ladies and gentlemen, in this congregation, do you want to? Must you? You should. You say that's all very well for Baptists. No, just let's for a minute forget this is a Baptist church. Let's erase the thing. Let's say we're Christians and this is the assembly of believers. The Scripture says the same to us as it did the Baptists. Whatever your background, maybe you were baptized as a little baby called christening. Maybe you were sprinkled as an older person in a sprinkling baptism. But the Scripture simply says that we are to fulfill all the requirements of righteousness, and the mode of baptism therefore becomes important. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, for Jesus met him, and Jesus commissioned him, and Jesus sent him. And wherever he went, whether he was being in the process of being rich or poor, whether he was meeting with scores of people or a few people, whether he was in the temple or the synagogue or walking in the street, whether he was in the dungeon or whether he was on the sea, this little man had a tremendous impact for God. You know why your life is seesawing back and forth? Because there is no commitment to God. You know why it is that you're a double-minded person and therefore unstable in all your ways? Because there's lack of commitment. And you need everything that you can get to help you be committed to Jesus Christ. First then, let me ask this question in closing. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Never mind being a good person or somebody that somehow has accepted all the things that God has said. Let's get rid of all that vague phraseology. Let's get down to brass tacks and truthfulness. Have you personally received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He says, "Come to me. I will never cast you out into the outside again. You come to me. I will keep you all the days of your life. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He says, "You come to me, the Lord Jesus." Secondly, have you followed him in being obedient? Listen to the word of God. God says, "I would have obedience over sacrifice any time." Give me an obedient person over a sacrificial person. God can provide himself the sacrifice. I don't have to help him. But I do have to be obedient. Paul says boastfully and righteously,
I was not a disobedient King Agrippa to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient, so I stand here in front of you now. Ladies and gentlemen, God has appeared to you one way or another. God has perhaps spoken to you one way or another. God has nudged your conscience and nudged your heart to the point where you need to cry out. And he says, if you will come to me, I will not cast you out again into the outside, ever. Jesus is a friend, the friend, that sticketh closer than a brother. I have to ask you, is he your friend? Have you received him and can say, Jesus Christ is my friend, my Savior, and my God? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty Father, whose arm is not shortened that it cannot save, we ask that every boy, every girl, every man, every woman of this congregation shall be able to recognize that thou art probing the very depths of their souls. That in this congregation today, we may be aware of the might and the power of thy Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, speak to our hearts. Oh, hush us, Lord. Hush the tumult of our souls. Hush the arguments of Satan. Hush those terrifying suggestions of the flesh and cause us to say, O Lamb of God, who I come, I come. Only to trust thee. Only to trust thee. Only to trust thee now. Help us to do it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.